please open your Bibles to John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. And during this next probably 9 more weeks, we're doing a 10-week series called I Have a Question, I Have an Answer. And each week we're looking at a real question that people ask, that people wrestle with, and we're looking at how the Bible answers that particular question. And we're not asking just the softball questions, you know, we're asking really, really hard questions. And today we're asking this question. Maybe you've asked yourself this question. If you're honest with yourself, this is the question. Am I enough? Am I enough? Right? Because if you listen to the world around us, if you look at social media, there's one message that all these motivational speakers have, and they want to tell you this: you are enough. Right? Every motivational speaker, every self-help book, like the biggest genre of book that you can buy is self-help books. And they're all telling you, you are enough. And it's meant to empower you. It's meant to make you feel good about yourself. That when you see life being hard and life being difficult, you look inward and you go, I'm going to believe in me, right? I'm going to believe in myself. The only problem is, you know for a fact, if you look at your life and examine it honestly, you know that's not true. You know you struggle a lot. You know that there's a lot of things you can do, but there's way more things that you can't do. If you're a parent, have you not asked yourself, am I doing a good enough job? Right? Have you not like looked at your life? If you're single right now, maybe you're not, you don't have kids. If you're single right now, you ever ask yourself, am I enough for somebody? Am I enough? Starting a new career, am I smart enough? Do I make enough money? Am I successful enough? Maybe you're even in church and you look at your life and examine what should a Christian look like, and you wonder, am I enough of a Christian that God would accept me, that God would love me, that God would receive me into his family? And Jesus has a very straightforward, simple answer in John 15, 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. The answer, you are not enough. You are not enough. But here's the good news of the gospel. The gospel tells us, and the Bible tells us, that you were never meant to be enough on your own. Right? It's not a flaw in yourself. If you look at yourself, you go, man, I'm not enough. Oh no, bummer. That's not how God designed you. God didn't design you to be self-sufficient. We were created, God says, for dependence, not independence. And here's how we say it in our church. Like if you've been to Harbor Intro, okay? If you've been to Harbor Intro at all, you'll know that we talk about the 10 distinctives, the 10 things that we believe, our statement of faith. And the second thing we believe about who we are as human beings is this. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. And in union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. And only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. Let me break this down for you. We believe that we were created by God with a purpose, that we were designed by him for a purpose. We were created in the imago Dei, the image of God, which means that our purpose is to reflect God to the world, to show him, show the world who God is, which means we are reliant absolutely on the creator of the universe. But when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were tempted. And when you think about the temptation in the garden, it wasn't just to eat a fruit, but Satan promised them that if you eat the fruit, you will be like God, that you could be independent of God, that you don't need to depend on God anymore. You don't need him to tell you what to do or how to live. So what were they tempted with? They were tempted with a life apart from God. And ever since then, we who are in Adam, united with him, all of us have been trying to prove that we can live apart from God. We've been trying to prove that we are enough on our own ever since the fall in the garden. But then Jesus comes along and Jesus shows us in the passage we're going to be in today how we were always meant to live. And it looks very different from a life of independence. In John 15, 1 through 8, it's part of a greater discourse in the book of John, which we call the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus spends his last hours of his life trying to encourage his disciples who are troubled and anxious and worried. And instead of looking at these anxious, worried disciples and saying, you got this, Jesus says this instead. We'll jump right into it. John 15, 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. What is Jesus doing? To all you anxious souls out there, Jesus points out who he is. He's saying, I want you to not look at yourself. I don't want you to look inward. I want you to look at me. And what I say about myself is I am the true vine and you are the branches. The one that gives life to all of you is me, Jesus is saying. And he's saying that I am the true vine, meaning there are other false vines out there that we think will give us life. That's what sin is. Whenever we sin, we're saying to God, God, life isn't found in you. It's found in this thing. It's found in this sin that if I would just sin, if I would give into temptation and I would do that, I would really be happy. I would really be living. That's how we look at sin. That's what we're saying when we sin, but it's not just sins that we try to draw life from, okay? Sometimes it's the good things in our life that we think are the source of happiness and the source of joy, right? We think that a good life comes from having a lot of vacations or having solid relationships or having way more money. All these things are great things. It's good to have vacation and money and to accumulate these good things, but ultimately those things are not anything that we could build our life on. All those things in the world are temporary. They're going to fall apart. And so Jesus says, don't look at those things. And the world says that too. The world is starting to realize and catch on to the fact that money doesn't lead to happiness. The world is catching on to what the Bible has been saying for thousands of years. But the world says, instead of looking outside at stuff, I want you to look inside. I want you to look inside yourself and I want you to see that you really are strong. But let me tell you this. Think about where looking inward has gotten you. Has anybody let you down more than you, right? Has anybody failed you with false promises more than yourself? Right? Whenever you look at yourself, there's so many ways. If you really examine your life, you know that you have failed yourself over and over and over again. And yet we like to think we're enough. Why? Well, it's simple. We're prideful. We're prideful people, okay? We're prideful people. We don't like to look like we depend on anybody. But again, we were never meant to find life apart from God, ever. But we're hard-headed, right? We're hard-headed. It doesn't matter how many people tell us life isn't found in money. We got rich people saying, man, I am less happy than I was when I didn't have any money. And we think to ourselves, oh, we like to test that theory out. Maybe we're a little different, right? Sure, Biggie Smalls told us more money, more problems. But you know what? I don't know. I think I'm going to be the exception, right? We think we're the exception to all of this. And so what does God do? What does God do? In his love, what God often does is God puts us in a position where we're forced to rely on him and nothing else. I don't know if you guys think that following God, God is going to put you in a position to prosper and succeed all the time, but God cares way more about your soul to do that. Look at what he does for the Apostle Paul. One of his most faithful servants in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9, he says this, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the prosperity we had when we fought. No, he doesn't say that. Let me read it again. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength so that we even despaired of life itself. Paul is saying that my God put me in a position that I didn't have enough strength on my own. I was so afflicted. I had so many hardships going on. Life was so miserable for me, he says, that I despaired of life itself, that I thought to myself. He's saying, I was contemplating that death would be better than being alive right now. That's what he's saying. I contemplated that death would be better. I despaired of life itself. And some of you guys know what that's like. You have faced trouble in your life, so difficult, so hard, and nobody else understands what you're going through. And you're saying to yourself, my life was so bad, I contemplated that anything, even death itself, would be better than going through what I'm going through right now. But why does God put you through this situation? Is it because God doesn't love Paul? Is it because God doesn't love us because God wants us to be miserable? No. Matter of fact, God wants us to be joyful. Look what Paul realizes in verse 9. He says this, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Why? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. The reason I'm going through hardship, Paul says, the reason is God put me to a place where I was at the end of myself, where I realized I was not enough. I received a sentence of death that I could do nothing about. And God wanted me to go through that because God wanted me to see that at the end, when I realize I'm weak, I'm going to be able to experience his strength. That in my weakness, God's power is perfected. And listen, God does that for his children. God does that for you. Any parents in here raising kids? And it feels very, very hard, doesn't it? good. The reason it's hard is because God wants you to realize and to know that you cannot parent your kids on your own strength. I know you thought that when your parents are raising you that you're going to do a better job and you're going to be better than them and more patient than them. But God says, listen, I want you to go and be a parent, and it's going to be hard, so that you know that you need me to raise them, not your own wisdom. Right? If you are here and you're looking at your work and you're like, man, work is hard. Work is difficult. Good. Your work is supposed to be hard and it's supposed to be difficult, so you realize that you can't provide for yourself on your own. You need God to motivate you, to wake you up every morning, to do the job you need to do, to collect the check you need to collect so you can feed your family. Why? Because God wants to show you, I'm the provider, not you. That's who God is. That's the kind of God that God is. If you find it hard to be in a church where people are pointing out your sin, good. It's supposed to show you that on your own, you cannot come to God. On your own, God designed you and made you so you can rely on the community of other believers to point out your sin so you can repent and be made whole. That's what God does, right? That's what the disciples are going through in this moment. Why are they anxious? Why are they afraid? They're afraid because in some sense, Jesus is taking away their self-reliance and he's putting them into a position where they really, really have to trust God. Where they really have to lean on him. God shows you your weakness because at the end of your weakness, what you're gonna realize and understand is the power and the strength that only God can give you. And strong people don't understand that. Strong people don't realize that. And so this is the picture that Jesus paints for them. Look at John 15, verse 2-3. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. And you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. It says that every single branch, every single person, a branch is us, right? Who doesn't produce fruit is removed by the Father or cut off. And the branches that are connected, they are connected to Jesus and they are producing fruit. He said he prunes them so that they can be more fruitful. And think about the purpose of the church, the purpose of God's people, the purpose of a branch. The purpose of a branch is to produce fruit. And when the branch is disconnected from the branch, from the vine, it doesn't produce fruit. In other words, it doesn't fulfill its purpose. Now, what is our purpose? What is the purpose for which God placed us on the earth? What's the purpose for which God created us? Well, I want you to think about a hammer. What's the purpose of a hammer? To smash stuff, okay? That's the purpose of a hammer. You don't do surgery with a hammer, okay? I'm not a carpenter or anything, but I at least know that much, okay? You don't use the hammer for surgery. That's good, okay? The purpose of the hammer is revealed in how it was designed. And so the question is, how were we designed? Well, the Bible says that we were designed and made in the Imago Dei. We're made in the image of God. We're made to reflect God in how we work, in how we talk, in how we raise our kids, in how we serve and love one another. That's how God made us. So when we're believing in God and when we're trusting in him, we do that well. We fulfill our purpose well, but when we're disconnected, we don't fulfill it well enough. You cannot fulfill your purpose on your own. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It reminds us, if you feel like, man, I look at my life and I see that I'm not enough, well, it's a very good thing because it's showing you what you were made for. Like, think about C.S. Lewis. He said this in Mere Christianity. I love this quote. He says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. What's he saying there? Again, the argument from design. He's saying, if I'm hungry, my assumption is God made me to eat food. Now, not too much food, okay? Can you go overboard? Well, of course, yeah. But I have a hunger in me. Why? Because God designed us to eat, right? If I desire companionship, it's not a problem. If you're like, man, I feel lonely. I need to be around people. I need to be with someone. No. It just means that God designed you for relationships, okay? It's not a flaw in you. And if I find in myself, I'm incapable of fulfilling my purpose on my own, it's not a flaw in you. It just means that you were designed to rely on something more than yourself, okay? So this idea that you're not enough is not bad news. It's God putting on the check engine light and saying, you were made not to rely on you. You were made to rely on Jesus. And that's what he makes clear in the next verse, verse 4. He says, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. And notice here, Jesus says, remain in me and I in you, right? Living a fruitful, productive, purposeful life comes through remaining in Jesus. And the word remain doesn't mean be in the general vicinity of Jesus. Okay? How do I know that? Well, because you know who was closer to Jesus physically than all of us? Judas. The person listening to this message right now was a guy named Judas. And if you look at Judas's life, he was around for the miracles of Jesus. He was around for Jesus when he walked on water. He saw everything that Jesus did. He was even there when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Judas had his feet washed by Jesus. He was in the inner circle of Jesus. He was around more of Jesus than any of us ever are physically. And he still betrayed Jesus. So what's the warning for us? Well, the warning for us is it is very possible to do all the things that look Christian. To come to church, to lift your hands, to sing and shout, to give, to serve in all these different ministries, and never truly have relied on Jesus. You can do Christian-looking things and never be connected to Jesus, never be truly transformed by Jesus. And look at what Jesus says, verse 7 and 8. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. We can't just be around Jesus. We have to be producing good fruit to prove that we are the disciples of Jesus. How is God glorified? God is glorified when you produce much fruit. How do you produce much fruit? You produce much fruit when you remain in Jesus, when you're connected to Jesus. Now, you got to understand the disciples listening to this, okay? Think about what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I want you to rely on me, stay connected to me, and if you're connected to me and you're around me, you're drawing life from me, then you're going to be a very, very fruitful person. You're going to live a very purposeful life. But what do the disciples know? Jesus, you also said you're about to die. You're about to go away. What do you mean? How do we stay connected to a guy that's not going to be there, right? That's like me saying, hey, come to church, guys. It'll be awesome for you to come to church and stay committed here, stay connected here. But next week, I know I'm going to Japan. You know what I mean? I'm moving there, you know? Like, that's weird. So the disciples are probably wondering, what do you mean, Jesus? How do we rely on you if you're not going to be here? Well, look at what Jesus says. Remain in me and what? My words remain in you. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away, but what am I going to leave behind? My word. And not only am I going to leave behind my word, what did we see last week? In John chapter 14, when I go away, I'm going to send you what? My Holy Spirit. And my Holy Spirit is going to remind you of what? My words. Remaining in Jesus means having God's word deep in our soul. And it starts with knowing what he actually said. You cannot remain in the words of Jesus if you don't know what Jesus actually said. And we know what Jesus said and we know God's word because we have our Bibles. We have to be familiar with our Bible. And it's not enough for us to wake up every morning and have a little inspirational quote to post on Instagram. That's not enough. It's not enough to come on a Sunday morning and to just listen to the word preached on Sunday and to think to myself, I'm just going to live the rest of the 6 days based on what that guy just said. That's not enough. That's not what it means to remain. The word remain means to meditate on God's word day and night, to mull it over, over and over and over again to the point that you think so much of the word of God that it begins to shape your thoughts and your emotions and your feelings. And when you're faced with situations, the situation doesn't change how you feel. The word of God changes how you feel. The word of God conforms you to the truth, not your circumstances. And it's like this, like if you think that's a little mysterious, man, that's a little wacky for me. We do this with music all the time, okay? All the time. This is how we're designed. Like if you listen to music, you know that your music begins to shape your thoughts and your emotions. Like you can imagine me 20 years ago, little 15-year-old. I went to a school called Iolani School in town. Okay, nice private school. I loved it. And you would have seen me every day sitting down. I got my headphones on. And you're probably thinking, I wonder what he's listening to. I wonder what he's thinking about. You know what I would have been thinking about at that time? Why my homies dying in the streets, Lord? Wow, I'm out here grinding. I'm tired of grinding, Lord. at the cushiest private school on the island. Why? Because the music shaped my thoughts and emotions. I literally thought I had friends dying on the streets. Guys, I never had that happen to me. I was not a gangster at all, okay? I thought I was, okay? I thought I was because Lil Wayne said I was, okay? What? Right? You listen to music and it begins to shape the way you think, the things you think about, what your thoughts and your desires are. Now, I know some of you guys are like judging me. You listen to rap, weird, okay? Well, you were crying over heartbreaks you never had because you was listening to R&B, okay? That's you, okay? We're the same, but we're not the same, okay? You was crying and I thought I was a gangster. Okay, anyways, right? But think about this, right? What should shape our thoughts and our hearts and our intentions and our minds more than the word of God? All the other stuff is garbage, right? Whose voice should be loudest? Should it be your parents' voice? Should that be the loudest voice in your life? What your parents told you? Or should it be what your heavenly father told you? Should the loudest voice in your life be what your friends think is cool or what God thinks is good, right? What should be influencing our life? What should be influencing our life is the word of God, which is why we gather on a Sunday. The reason we gather on the Sunday and the reason that we go through the Bible and the reason we look at it is because we don't want you to be impressed by anything that's set up here. We want you to walk away and go, I liked what God's word said. Take my sermon, throw it out, keep the word. The word should be motivating your life. You should be thinking on it day and night. That's why we gather in community groups, because we want to go over what the word of God says. That's why we have Bible studies, because we want to look at what the word of God says. And I want to get really practical for you, just walking through your Christian life. Like, I'm sure everybody in here has a part of their life that has not been fully conformed to the word of God. I'm sure that every single person in here, you can look at your life and you know that there's an area of your life where you're sinning. And if you don't know what that is, we always say, everybody else knows. It's pride, okay? Everybody else knows. But the question is, how do we fight sin in our life? How do we get rid of the sin that we keep struggling with? And we think to ourselves, if we got to choose, how are we going to get through this sin? I talk to people all the time. How do you get through this? I need accountability. Accountability is good. I like accountability, right? It's good to be accountable to your brothers and sisters and to have somebody to confess your sin to, because the Bible says, confess your sins to one another and be healed. That's good. Maybe you think, maybe I don't need accountability right now. I got that, but I'm still struggling. Maybe I need counseling. And if you need counseling, that's a good thing. Counseling is good. We have biblical counselors here who are willing to help you and to help you think about these things that you're going through. That's a good thing. But ultimately, there's one way to deal with sin that we neglect over and over and over again. And it's this, simply to go to God's word and see what God's word says. Like, for example, one of the hardest things, and I just want to speak to you right now because the Bible speaks to you. One of the hardest things for a Christian to do is to be a young man or a young woman and to keep your way pure, to remain pure in a society that's constantly bombarding you and making it easy for you to compromise. It is easier for you. It is quicker for you to give in to temptation, to lust, than it is for you. It's going to be quicker for you to do that than to drive through the McDonald's line. It's easier to give in to lust than it is to go get a Big Mac. It's easier. And so how are we supposed to win the battle, right? How are we supposed to get victory over this? God, you put us in this world and it is a struggle. It is hard. It's easy to hide. It's easy to not deal with this thing. It's easy to give into temptation. I feel like I'm going to lose. Do we get through it on our own grit? Do we get through it on our own strength? Is that what we're called to do? Just be better and do better? I want you to see what Psalm 119 says. I want you to see what David says. Here's what David says. He asked this question. How can a young man keep his way pure? Young men, young women, how can I keep my way pure? It feels impossible and it feels difficult and it feels hard. How do we do that? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. He says right here, when you know not only what the word of God says, but you value and you treasure what the word of God says, in that you have the strength you need to overcome any temptation to live a life that honors God. Be familiar with the word of God. And in those moments of temptation, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all the things that you've been meditating on over and over and over again. That's how you overcome sin. through the word of God. How do you love your wife when it's hard? You go to the word of God, which reminds you to love like Christ loved the church. How do you submit to your husband? That's hard. By going to the word and remembering that Christ submitted to his father. The word of God is the answer for everything we need to life and godliness. Everything we need is found in there. So again, let me ask you the question, are you enough? No, you're not enough. On your own, you don't have the strength you need to follow God. On your own, you don't have the level of commitment you need to obey him. On your own, you don't value the word of God enough. And Jesus says, if you're not connected with me, if you're not connected to me, if you're not remaining in me, he doesn't just say it makes living your life hard, because I feel like we read that. No, Jesus said, if I don't remain in him, life is going to be difficult. It's going to be hard to do good things. No. Jesus says, apart from me, it is impossible to do good. You are unable to produce any fruit apart from me. You're unable to do anything good apart from me. But not only are you unable to do good apart from God, but Jesus also gives you this other motivation to stay connected with him. And Jesus says this, there are consequences for not remaining in me. There are consequences for not having my word dwell in your heart. See, sometimes we read the Bible and we read it as if Jesus is making suggestions. Like Jesus says, not to sin, but we go, oh, that's a good suggestion, Jesus. I like that one, but I'm not going to live my life like that. I know you said to do that, but that's okay. You know, I got a different way that I want to live. But if you view God like that, God is saying, listen, I want you to realize I am God. There are consequences to not obeying God. And Jesus points those consequences out in verse 6. He says, if anyone does not remain in me, that means you're not dwelling on the word of God. He is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you are not connected with Jesus, just know this. Not only are you not going to live out your purpose, because you might be thinking, I don't want to live a purposeless life. So I got to stay connected to Jesus. That's not the only reason to stay connected to him. The problem with not being connected to Jesus is God designed you to rely on him. God designed you with this dependence on God, and to reject God's design for you is to reject God. To reject God's design for your life is to reject God. When you do something in your life without depending on God, you're saying to God, I don't need your strength, I don't need your gifts, I don't need your wisdom, and ultimately, God, I don't need you. I don't need you. I can run this world, I can run my life on my own. And when you do that, you're falling into the same sin that Adam and Eve committed. And it's causing you, just like for Adam and Eve, they were separated from God. That's what sin causes us to do. And God says, listen, if you want to live a life of separation from me, then I'm going to do what any good gardener would do to their plants that are just falling on the ground. I'm going to gather up those branches. I'm going to pick them up. I'm going to throw them into a fire and burn them. And church, I would be a liar. I would be a coward if I didn't tell you that there's a right, proper judgment coming to anyone who doesn't remain in Jesus. And that judgment and that punishment is to be cut off and thrown into the fire. Hell is a real place. It's a real place. It's meant for everybody who refuses Jesus. But I want you to see as well that hell is not only a real place, but hell is let me explain to you what hell looks like. Because some of you guys are like, why would God just throw us into hell? In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis says this. I'm quoting him again. He says, I willingly believe that the damned are, in one sense, successful, rebels to the end, that the doors of hell are locked from the inside. What he's saying is, everybody that goes to hell is precisely in hell because they want to be there. What do I mean? Think about it. If you don't want to live your life with God right now, if in your mind living with God is the most miserable thing you could ever have, where God tells you what to do and God tells you how to live, and you're like, I want to decide for myself how I live, then what is heaven? Heaven would look like hell to you. Because in heaven, guess what God does? It says in heaven, God's will is done perfectly. You don't want to do that. And so there's two types of people in this world. The type of people who say to God, bow the knee, and they say, I'm a slave to God. God, whatever you say goes, your will be done. Or those to whom God says, you know what? Your will be done. Live how you want. Do what you want. Have it your way. Like Burger King, okay? Flame broiled, if you know what I'm saying, okay? That's the only type of two types of people. And so hell is a choice in many, many ways. It's a judgment, but it's also a choice. But what I want you to see is this, though. I want you to see that the fear of judgment is not the only reason to obey God. It's not the only reason to remain in Christ. For example, Jesus didn't say this to his disciples and intend for his disciples to go, okay, we're going to stay connected to you, Jesus, because we're afraid to burn. It's like me as a parent. Like when I tell my kids something to do when they're young, I want them to obey me. And if they don't obey me and do what I say, there's punishment coming. There's discipline coming their way. But you know, as they get older and as they grow up, you know what I want my kids to realize? I want them to do what I tell them, not because of the discipline that they'll get, but I want them to eventually make the connection that when dad tells me to do something and mom tells me to do something, it's because they love me. When they say go to sleep at 7:30, it's not because they hate fun, because we don't hate fun, but it's because we love them and we know that if they get rest, they're going to have an even better day tomorrow. Like, I want my kids to be motivated, not by fear of judgment, but because of love. And it's the same way for God. What God wants more for you more than anything is to remain connected to him, not because you're afraid of judgment. He's just telling you that's what it is. But he wants you to be motivated to stay connected with him, because he says, unlike all these other false things that you go through, that you go to for love and compassion and all of that, he says, I'm the only person that truly loves you. Look what he says in verse 9. As the Father has loved you, has loved me. As the Father has loved me. Now think about that. Do you think God loves Jesus a lot? Yeah. Just like God, the Father's love, because when we think about God's love for us, we can like, I don't know, I kind of make mistakes all the time. But think about the love that God had for Jesus. You think God had a perfect love for Jesus? Absolutely. Did Jesus ever do anything wrong? Absolutely not. So God loves him perfectly. And guess what? As the Father loves me, Jesus says, I have also loved you. The same type of love I received from the Father, Jesus says, I love you, so remain in my love. He doesn't say, listen and obey me so you don't get punished. He says, I want you to listen and obey me. Why? Because I love you. You know what you lack more than anything else in the world? You know what our world does not have enough of in this world? Love. There is not enough love to go around in this world. And the truth of the matter is, right, the deepest thing that every human being desires, everything we do, is we want to love and we want to be loved. Everybody wants to love and be loved. Everything we do flows from that desire. We work for love. We sacrifice for love. Some of us dress differently for love, right? We chase approval. Why? Because we love. The problem is, though, everything that we love in this world eventually will leave us empty. It'll eventually fail us, every single thing, because God is the only one who can give us the love that we're looking for. How can I say that? How can I say that God is the only one that can give us the love that we're looking for? And it's this. Think about all the other people in this world that love you or that have loved you. Think about these situations. Everybody else in this world is a creature. They need stuff from other people. And you know this because there are people in your life that you love, and the moment you stop giving them what you want, what they want from you, the moment you stop providing them what they were looking for from you, the moment you say no to them, what happens? They don't love you no more. Why? Because their love was contingent upon you giving them what they wanted. But you know what God is like? The Bible says God is the creator, that God created you, that God doesn't need anything from you. And you know what that means? When God loves you, it's not because of anything you can give back to him. Tim Keller says it like this: God loves you because he loves you. And because he loves you like that, there's nothing that you can do, there's nothing that you can stop giving him that's gonna make God not love you anymore. Now, I know for some of you guys hear a lot of people talk about God's love, or a lot of people have said in my life that they love me. Well, you know, God shows you his love. How does God show you his love? God showed you his love in this. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for your sins. You know, when Jesus lived on this earth, the Bible says we're not enough, but Jesus was. On this earth, Jesus did everything, the Bible says, to fulfill all righteousness. All the mistakes you made, Jesus never made those. All the ways that you failed, Jesus never failed. All the sins you committed, Jesus never sinned. And Jesus was the only person who ever deserved blessing and honor from God. But instead, the Bible says that Jesus was cut off from the land of the living. You know who should have been cut off? Us. because all of us fail. None of us honor God completely. None of us meditate on his word. None of us live our lives completely reliant on Jesus every single day of our life, but Jesus did. And yet Jesus, in his love, went to the cross and died on the cross for your sins. The Bible says, while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. While you were not giving any praise to him, while you were not serving him, while you were not thinking about him, while you were neglecting to give him thanksgiving, he still died for you. You will never find a love like that in this world. There's no one that loves you the way Jesus loves you. And so if you're here and you feel far away from God, the Bible says all you need to do is repent and believe in him and he will accept you. And it means this, the answer to the question, am I enough? Am I enough? The answer is no. But to me, as I go through this, I think that that's not even the end of the story. There's a way better answer than no. The answer is no, you're not enough on your own, but in Christ, you are loved. In Christ, you are accepted. In Christ, you have been given God's blessing and forgiveness and grace, and you don't have to be enough because Christ was enough. You don't even have to think of those terms, am I enough? You know in your heart that Christ is enough. So when the world comes at you this week and you're having a hard week and your friends tell you, I want you to know how awesome you are, you can look them in the face and say, I'm not that awesome, but I know someone who is. I'm not the vine. Jesus is actually the vine. And here's why that's good news, because it means that if I was the vine, then everything would be relying on my strength, my wisdom, my ability to hold the world together, all things that I can't do on my own. But because Jesus is the vine, and because Jesus is there, because Jesus is strong, and because Jesus gives life, it doesn't matter what comes my way. It doesn't matter what kind of things flood my mind. It doesn't matter what hardships I face. I know that my hope is anchored in something that can never be shaken. My hope is anchored in something that always endures. My hope is anchored in Jesus Christ. So the answer is Jesus is enough. He is enough. And because I'm in him, that's enough. Amen. Let's pray together.